God speaks to us through the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verses 8 and 9, the following words. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. As we come to worship God, we sing praise to him from Psalm number 145a. Psalm 145a and stanzas 1 to 5 of the psalm on page 352 in our psalters. In stanza 1 we read, You, I'll exalt my God, O King, and I will bless your name always. I'll bless you every single day, your name forever I will praise. The subsequent stanzas tells us more things about God as King. In stanza 2, we read that God is great. Great is the Lord, much to be praised. His greatness fully search can none. And then stanza 3 tells us that he is majestic. Upon the glorious splendor of your majesty, my mind will dwell. And stanza 4, God is mighty, and men will speak of all the might of your own works that awesome are. He is also then awesome as well as being mighty. And then stanza 5, that stanza tells us that God is altogether good, and his righteousness is a perfect righteousness. Such a God is worthy of the praise of all, and very much so the praise of all his people. So we sing these words in praise to God because of who he is. Psalm 145a, stanzas 1 to 5. As many as are able, please stand to sing praise and remain standing for prayer. The tune is Duke Street, number 10. Let us praise God. Let us read from God's word and the given the circumstances and the time of year, we're turning aside from Exodus this morning, and we're going to consider another passage, Luke chapter 2, which records for us the birth of Christ and how different people and angels reacted to his birth. Luke chapter 2 from verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Amen. We close our reading at verse 20 of Luke chapter 2, knowing that this is God's holy and infallible word. Well, in God's word, we come to the passage that we read in Luke chapter 2, and we're considering from verse 8 to verse 20 of this passage. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. When I was in school, we studied the novel Great Expectations by Charles Dickens in our English literature class. I have to say at the time I was absolutely bored by it. That just says something about me as a student, not anything about the teacher at all. It just wasn't my favourite subject. Only later in life did I begin to appreciate the value of good English literature. Great Expectations was set in early Victorian England, and it was about a young boy called Pip Pirrip, and he had various experiences in growing up, and he developed great expectations about his own life. He fell in love with the beautiful Estella, and he longed for the day to be with her and to marry her, even though she was cold and heartless towards him. He had expectations of getting educated, of becoming an English gentleman, and of becoming rich. Dickens skillfully unraveled the story of how Pip, through many rough encounters and events, had many of his great expectations fulfilled in ways he had never imagined. When the Lord Jesus was born into this world, the spirit world and various people had all kinds of great expectations in regard to him, about who he was, about the person he would become, about what he would do on this earth. The angels who brought the news to the shepherds of the birth of Christ obviously had great expectations concerning him, and so too did the shepherds. So also did the people whom the shepherds told about his birth and the significance of it. However, among those people, there were many whose expectations were misplaced and were wrong. It is important to have right expectations of Christ, because that will determine how we live, and it will also determine our ultimate eternal destiny. So important to have the right kind of expectations of who Christ is and what he came into this world to do. And we learn about the right expectations we should have concerning Christ from this passage. Well, let's begin by considering the various expectations we see in this passage. First of all, there are the expectations of the angels. The angel of the Lord appears first and sets the tone for what should be expected of this Christ child who has been born. Angels, being created beings, are not omniscient like God. That is, they don't have a knowledge of everything in the way that God has. Angels do have a superior knowledge to men, but their knowledge is still limited. However, also unlike men, the knowledge that angels have is always accurate knowledge. It's always accurate knowledge. Angels do not err like men. Their knowledge about the future is also accurate. Their expectations of what Christ will be and do will always be in accordance with that knowledge. Their expectations are worthy and virtuous. We see this in verses 10 and 11, where there is both prophecy and expectation of the fulfillment of that prophecy. The angel says to the shepherds in verse 10, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." So this is the knowledge the angels have been given by God, and there is prophecy mixed in with all of this, stating what this Saviour will be. The expectations of the angels are that because of the birth of Christ, there will be great joy to all people. The meaning of all in that verse and in Scripture is always determined by the context, and rarely, if ever, means all without any kind of limitation. We use the word all in the same way sometimes. When we say everybody or all people have a mobile phone these days, we don't literally mean every single person. We mean many people A good many people have a mobile phone. And it's the same here when the angel says that the birth of Christ will bring great joy to all people. It's not all in the sense of every single person in the world. It's all kinds of people, regardless of their nationality, regardless of age or wealth or fame or social standing or gender and so on. This was the message the angels had been given, and this is what they expect to see taking place on earth as a consequence of Christ being born. News of his birth will bring great joy to many people. Then there's also the prophecy in verse 11 that this baby who is born is a savior. He is also Christ the Lord. He is Lord. Here's the confession from the angel that this is the Messiah concerning whom the Old Testament prophets prophesied would come. He has now come. When the other angels join together with the angel of the Lord praising God, they say together in verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." With the prophecy, there is the expectation among the angels that God will be glorified in what this baby will be and grow up to do. His coming means peace. His coming means goodwill towards men. And the angels don't state any more than they've been instructed to state. They don't add to what they've been instructed to make known. They don't say that this Christ will grow up to become a military ruler and will overthrow the then foreign rulers. They don't say that he's going to set up a new earthly kingdom in the place of those foreign rulers. Their expectations of what the Savior will achieve are not extravagant. They are not wild. The angels don't read into what they've been told by entertaining false speculations and expectations such as the scribes and the Pharisees did do later when Christ became a man. These angels, as God's messengers, were sent to tell us the kind of Christ to expect. And yet there are people who just aren't satisfied with the kind of Savior revealed through these angels. There are people today who want Christ to be something different from what has been revealed. They will only believe in a Savior who would make them feel happy, who would keep trouble out of their lives, a Savior who would bless them materially. And Christ doesn't live up to such expectations. They have wrong expectations of the kind of Savior Christ Jesus has come into the world to be. They're not interested in a Savior who has something better than all they dream about. A Savior who is able to heal them spiritually and reconcile them to God. That's the kind of Savior we all need. It is sin that brings misery. And if we could have this sin problem dealt with, what joy we could have. And Christ came to deal with your and my problem of sin so that we could have real peace and real joy. That's really the expectation behind the angel's message. They expected that Christ would do all that is necessary to deal with this great problem of our sins, so that we can know true peace and joy. Peace with God and joy to all eternity. And since Christ, through the cross, has done everything to deal with our problem of sin, your expectation is to be that he is willing to apply what he has done to you. so that you do indeed know forgiveness of sins. And the result of that is that you will indeed know true peace with God and true joy in your heart. So that's what we can learn from the expectations of the angels. The second group are the shepherds. And so we consider, secondly, the expectations of the shepherds. The expectations of the shepherds, one expectation was that they would see this baby just as the angel had described. The angel of the Lord had told them in verse 12 that they would find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. A newborn baby lying in a trough or a manger from which cattle eat is hardly an everyday occurrence. Even babies of the poorest families in Bethlehem would have at least been born in a room with a bed. The fact that the shepherds would find this baby lying in a manger would be the sign to them that this is the one who is the Saviour. That's what they have been told. They fully expected to find this. They fully expected to find him in this way. They say in verse 15, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they did go, and they did find him there, nor were they disappointed in any sense with what they found. They weren't disappointed that this baby's parents were poor. They didn't assume that for this baby to be a savior to them, he must come from noble stock. Their expectations of this Saviour were in full agreement with what they had been told. They were good and they were right expectations. They didn't try to read into anything else the angels hadn't said. They believed that this truly was the Saviour, even though he was only yet a baby. They took God at his word. And verse 15 makes it clear that they believed God was speaking through these angels, and this wasn't something they wanted to keep to themselves. Verse 17, "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child." The shepherds were so thoroughly convinced of the truth of what they had been told, and were so sure of the importance of this great event, that they had seen not only angels, but they had also seen the Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And they were willing to risk receiving a response of disbelief and even ridicule by going about telling people what they had seen and what they had heard. And verse 20, we see the lasting impression all this had made upon them. They returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. Here were men who weren't expecting anything more than what they had heard and seen. And we learn from this that for Christ to be your Saviour, you must take what God has made known to you through his word and believe it. What the shepherds received through angels orally, you have received from God directly and written down his own word. Do not reject Christ because of some unreasonable expectation that unless you see a miracle or have an angel appear to you, then you won't believe. You have the best revelation of all, the best testimony to the one who is true Saviour. Scripture tells you all you need to know about Jesus and the salvation he gives. It is all directly through the mouth of God. Believe it. Believe that Christ can save you and will if you yield to his authority. And you can expect to know a peace that is not of this world. Peace and reconciliation with God, because in Christ your sins are forgiven. Peace because Christ has given you the free gift of eternal life, and you're no longer under God's condemnation. So the expectations of the angels, the expectations of the shepherds. Then thirdly, there is the expectations of the people. In verse 18, it says, "And all those who heard it," so the shepherds told the people, "all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds." No wonder they were amazed. The events they were hearing about were remarkable by any stretch of the imagination. The appearance of angels, an important an announcement by those angels of a Savior being born, divine instructions about his whereabouts in a stable and lying in a manger of all places. These were certainly newsworthy events that would set people's minds wondering. No wonder they marveled. But these people who heard all of this, did they exercise faith in this Savior? We are not told. What were their expectations of him? Interestingly, in another 30 years, when Jesus began his earthly ministry, we don't hear of any of these people knowing about him. When Jesus, 30 years later, is introduced by John the Baptist, no one seems to know that he is the one who is the Christ. It's all new to the people. We don't read of anyone saying to John the Baptist, "Oh, John, you don't need to reveal who the Christ is to us. Sure, we have known who he is from his birth." Both the religious establishment and the people seemed to be expecting the Messiah to appear, probably because John had indicated that soon he would appear. And yet no one knew who he was. In John chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed," that is, John confessed, "and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" And the inference seems to be from those verses that those religious leaders were wondering whether or not John was the Christ. Surely at Christ's birth, the news must have got to some of them, if not to all of them, that shepherds had reported that Christ was born. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 4, Herod gathers all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together and inquires of them where the Christ was to be born. And they tell him, well, he's to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. But they don't give any indication of believing that he was already born. Bethlehem, they respond, is the place he is to be born. But by that time, Christ was anywhere up to 2 years of age. And by the time Christ comes to the end of his ministry, the religious establishment and many Jews have turned against him. He is not the Savior they were expecting, and they were prepared to put him to death, and they did. And in spite of so much revelation the world has today about this Christ, the majority of people still don't believe in him. Many have no expectations of any kind of Saviour. They feel no need for a Saviour. Yet among such are certainly some who expect to get to heaven. They don't see themselves as too sinful to be allowed entry. Great expectations, but absolutely without foundation. To expect God will allow you into heaven while you reject his Son, the true Saviour, is wishful thinking at best. Don't make the mistake of the people of Christ's day. Don't expect a different kind of Saviour from the one who has been revealed. A Saviour of your own choosing, or no Saviour at all. There are many who rely on their own perception of goodness, thinking they are good enough. It is a great mistake. We all need a Saviour. And Christ is the Saviour who was born and has been revealed to us. The expectations of the angels, of the shepherds, of the people. And then fourthly, the expectations of Mary. The expectations of Mary. In verse 19 it says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Mary, of course, is at the very center of Christ's birth. She is the one who gave birth to the Saviour. Mary knew there was something very different, very special about this son she had given birth to. For a start, Joseph wasn't his biological father. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. She knew that. She knew what Joseph had told her and all that the angel Gabriel had told her in Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 to 35. She had heard what the shepherds reported with respect to the angel announcing her son's birth. What is this? An angel announcing the birth of my son? She didn't seem to know what to make of it all. But she had great expectations in regard to her son. And she stored up all these things that were happening to her and around her in her heart. And she was mulling over them. Apart from this, we don't know very much about the development of Mary's faith. In John chapter 2, before Jesus performed his first miracle of changing water into wine, Mary reveals faith in her son as something more than just her human son. She says to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." She trusted that he would have the solution to the problem of there being no wine. And that trust was rewarded by her son Jesus performing the amazing miracle of changing water into wine. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, after Christ had ascended, we find Mary continuing with other women in prayer and supplication along with Jesus' brothers. So we know that Mary became a worshipper of the one to whom, with respect to his human nature, she had given birth. She believed in Christ as her Saviour. And she expected him to take her to heaven when she would die. That much we can say about Mary and about her expectations. Mary's expectations were well-founded and exemplary. What she didn't understand about her son, she was prepared to ponder over. And in time, her son would reveal himself more clearly to her. And he did. For someone here who has expectations of what Christianity should be, don't reject this faith hastily. just because what you've learned about it doesn't meet your expectations. Take time, like Mary, to ponder over the things you do know about Christ, over the things you read about Christ in the Bible. Be like Mary in that regard. Don't brush off the Bible as a book that has no relevance in this age. Don't brush off miracles as superstitions. Don't reject the gospel just because you feel it would restrict you. Ponder these things in your heart. Think about them. Think about what's at stake. If these things are true, you have a lot to lose if you reject them. Even your salvation. Have right expectations about yourself and about Jesus Christ. Don't expect to be saved by him if you won't live by faith in him. But if this day you believe in him, you can expect to be at peace with him. You can expect to be at peace with God. And you can expect to be, and you will be, reconciled to God and saved to eternal life. There is no better gift at this time of year, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ the Saviour. No better gift at any time of year. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, and you will be saved, for he is the one and the only true Saviour. Amen. As we come to the close of our worship service, let us once again sing in praise to God, and we turn to Psalm number 68. Psalm 68, and we sing stanzas 16 to 20 of the psalm. And we find the words on page 144 in our psalters. We use the tune Winchester number 179. In stanza 16 we read, "You have ascended up on high, led captives in your train. From men you tribute have received, yes, from rebellious men." This verse is referring to Christ's ascension. Christ was born, he died, he rose from the dead, and he ascended. It all began with the angel's pronouncement in Luke chapter 2 that a Saviour has been born, has come into the world. And it means glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. That Christ has ascended means that he is victorious over death and over sin. In stanza 17 and 18, we have further reference to Christ as the Saviour. The psalmist says, "And so the Lord God may there dwell. O let the Lord blessed be, who daily does our burden bear. Our saving God is he. Our God is unto us a God who saves, who sets us free. And he who is the Lord our Lord, escape from death gives he." Well, all of this is about Christ. He is that God who saves. It is through him that we have salvation. So we thank God for sending a son into this world, for living a perfect life, for being prepared to die a cruel death, to take upon him the sins of all who trust in him, that we could have peace and know reconciliation with God. Psalm number 68, stanzas 16 to 20. Let us praise God.
You have ascended up on high.
And so the Lord God.
Father in heaven, we give you thanks that a Saviour did come into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is no ordinary Saviour. He is a wonderful Saviour. He is the only true Saviour. He is the Son of God. He is Jesus Christ the Messiah. And so we thank you afresh this day for the incarnation, for the birth of your Son to Mary. We thank you, Lord, for how it all took place. In one sense, it was a spectacular event, and yet in another sense, there was so much humility in it. Born in a manger in a stable, and yet at the same time, announced by angels, appearing to humble shepherds. Father, we thank you for how these things are recorded for us. They are written down. We have a clear revelation of the birth of your Son, of his death. We thank you too for his life preceding his death. And we thank you, O Lord, for the news of his resurrection and his ascension. And so we have all that we need to know in order to be saved. We thank you that Jesus Christ is still today saving many and drawing them into your kingdom, so that many are being reconciled with God and knowing peace and joy in their hearts. Lord, we ask your continued blessing upon us this day. May we honor and glorify you in all that we say and in all that we do. And now let us receive the blessing. Now may the love of God and the fellowship of Christ Jesus, his Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, be the portion of you all, both now and always. Amen.